Welcome to the podcast service of Sydney's Heart 1032, available on the web at heart1032.com.au.
He is a dreadlocked peace warrior. He's spent time ministering at both a well-known megachurch and with Mother Teresa of Kolkata. When he travels, he likes to stay in homes, not hotels. He'd rather eat in family-owned restaurants, not the fast food chains. In fact, when he flies, he asks his hosts to fast from using oil in some way to offset the environmental impact. His name is Shane Claiborne, and he's with us now. Welcome to Open House, Shane.
Hey, it's great to be with you.
Yeah, well, we initially wanted to speak to you because we'd heard that you'd worked alongside Mother Teresa, and of course she's been in the news recently. But since then we've discovered that there's plenty more to talk to you about. You're living a pretty different kind of Christian life to what many would actually think is the norm. Just describe that life and describe how you came to be living it.
Well, I'm glad to still talk about Mother Teresa. She's a great woman. I've been on this adventure for a little over 10 years now, and in a lot of ways, I think that really the fact that it looks radical is only an indictment on the kind of Christianity that we've become so accustomed to. That's just kind of marked by what we believe, but maybe not as much by how we live. And that's what we've really been after, is a Christianity that affects the way that we live in this world. And I'm a part of a community in Philadelphia where I live with a group of other Christians, and we've really fallen in love with the early church, where, you know, it says all the believers are together and shared everything that they had and lived among the poor, and that's what we've been doing. Our community was actually born out of a struggle for housing in the city of Philadelphia, where a group of homeless families had moved into an abandoned Catholic cathedral. And incidentally, though, they were given an eviction notice by the archdiocese that owned the cathedral. They had 48 hours to get out of it, or they could be arrested for trespassing on church property. You know, that kind of was problematic for us. So as a student in the suburbs, we read it in the newspaper and got involved in that struggle, which didn't end after 48 hours, but it lasted for months and months and months. And it was really in the middle of that crisis that I think we began to rethink what it means to be Christian and to be the church in this world. And it was really a catalyst for that imagination. Mm. In fact, when we went down to the cathedral, the families had hung a banner on the front of it that read, "How can we worship a homeless man on Sunday and ignore one on Monday?" It was a place where we were deeply disturbed, but also filled with great hope.
Yeah, a bit of a battle cry for you. What dissatisfied you most, then, about the Christianity that you grew up with?
Well, I have to say, I was raised in the Bible Belt in East Tennessee, you know, in the southern part of the U.S., where it's just like everything is Christian, you know? Yeah, like Christian testaments that are like candy with a Bible verse.
Oh, yeah, we heard about those, yeah.
Yeah, great Christian aftertaste, you know, or something. So, like, that like, is the world I grew up in. And we played a lot of games in the church. We had these things called Velcro walls, where I don't know if you have them over there in Australia, but, like, these are things where you can wear a sticky suit.
Oh, yeah.
And you run and you jump and you stick to the wall.
Yeah.
All for Jesus, you know. But like, so that Christianity was very cluttered and very noisy. And when I really stepped back, I wondered what it all had to do with the heart of Jesus, and what it really had to do with the deep questions that were our world was facing, you know. And kind of in the middle of that, though, I am thankful that I was able to hear and understand that there is a God who loves me. And I really began to believe that. And it's when I really opened up the Bible and I read the things that Jesus said that I started going, oh, my gosh, like, what if he really meant this stuff? You know,
sure.
What if we had a church that believed it? And it's when I started doing that it kind of turned my whole world upside down,
yeah.
You know, because I was going to, you know, pursue the American dream, upward mobility, make lots of money, you know, buy lots of stuff I don't need. And then I read Jesus saying, like, if you want to be the greatest, become the least. And I wondered why I was working so hard to become the greatest.
Yeah. Shane Claiborne is our guest on Open House tonight. We'll podcast via the openhouse.net.au blog site. So how would you describe, if you were to bring it down to a handful of core values or core principles that guide your group, it's called The Simple Way, what would you say you do wrap your lives around?
Well, the mission of our community has always been to love God, love people, and follow Jesus. And we sort of figure if we can get that worked out, we're doing pretty well, you know. But then we do have some life practices and some common spiritual commitments that we've made, and largely those have kind of emerged out of living in one of the poorest neighborhoods in the United States. And as we live there and try to work out what it means to be, you know, a follower of Jesus in our neighborhood, we've come to realize that living very simply, and a commitment to active peacemaking and reconciliation, and some of those things are a part of our kind of spiritual DNA, you know. So we have a lot of those commitments, both in belief and in practice.
Yeah, I believe you also plant gardens in abandoned blocks. Why do you do that?
Well, yeah, we do a lot of that, what we call practicing resurrection. So we kind of believe in making ugly things beautiful and bringing, you know, dead things to life. So we have moved into abandoned houses and turned them into community centers, you know, where kids can collaborate, make murals and art. And we've got some of the old trash-strewn lots in our neighborhood, and we've created urban gardens there. We got one lot. You'd probably like it. It was completely made out of stuff we found in the trash. So we got old TVs and computer monitors, and we gutted them out, and we planted all of our flowers out of those. So you got this old TV that's got a sunflower growing out of it. It's a pretty beautiful image of the kingdom, I'd say.
Yeah, fantastic. Now, in June, I believe a fire ripped through the block of flats where you and your community were living. I believe you lost all your possessions through that. How has that tragedy been an experience of Christian discipleship for you?
Well, you're right. It was a terrible fire. It was, you know, over 150 firefighters on it. It was a 7-alarm fire, which is one of the worst that you can possibly have. And it started in one of the old abandoned factories, which I think in itself is very powerful, because we've got 700 abandoned factories in our city. And this is one of those. It's sort of the ruins of the industrial economy where we've lost so many jobs. The fire started there, and it moved into the neighborhood and burnt a block of our neighborhood down. And I got to tell you, what I'm so amazed by is how our neighborhood pulled together in the middle of that. The Red Cross said that they had opened up a shelter, but no one was really staying there because everybody had opened their homes up in our neighborhood.
Oh, what a great comment.
It's incredible. And one of the kids came up and said, "That wasn't just your building that burnt down, but that was everybody's building. So we're going to build it back together." You know, so it's a real time of reimagining our block, and we're trying to take some of that land and create it into a park. It's an incredible time of reimagining our block right now.
So in many ways, I guess, the Christianity that you're living out is very much communal. It's very much about community building. It's very much about relationships. Is there still a place for the traditional aspects of evangelism, sharing the good news about Jesus and those kinds of things too with what you do?
Well, I absolutely love the fact that, like, we have an opportunity to share God's love, you know, but it happens most powerfully through an embodiment of what that love looks like. You know, as St. Francis said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. And that's a lot of what we're kind of after. When I look at how Jesus does evangelism, like, he's not running around going, "Hey, I'm the Son of God, worship me." You know, I mean, he's inviting a whole lot of people to follow him, but he's not forcing people to worship him. But I think what he does so well is he lives the mystery of who he is, and people are fascinated, and they know the marks of who he is, and they figure it out. They're like, "Oh my gosh, you're the Messiah." And then he usually goes, "Shh, you know, don't go around like shouting it, like whisper it, live it, like believe it." And that's, I think, the invitation. Is too much of Christianity has been the noise and shouting of our words, and we do a lot better to whisper the gospel with our lives in a way that kind of can fascinate the world into the love of God.
Is there still a place for repentance, though, for within your understanding of the gospel?
Oh, certainly. I think that, like, we're all recovering from so much, I think, of our own decisions and the brokenness of society. So I think that happens in the reality of, like, being called into something better than what we've been choosing. And one of my friends, he said to me, he's a pastor, he said, do you think that God hates sin? I'm like, yeah, God hates sin. He said, why do you think God hates it so much? And I start rattling off all these reasons, you know, well, it's disobedience. And my friend said, with tears in his eyes, he said, you know, I really think that God hates sin because it destroys us, and God loves us so desperately. God doesn't want to see us kill ourselves, you know, and do things that hurt ourselves. So I think the invitation of Jesus is to have life to the fullest. And some of us have just settled for something short of the dream of God, whether that's, you know, an addiction to shopping or an addiction to heroin, you know, that we have things that we've chosen and we put in the place of the deep hunger within all of us, which is to love and to be loved.
Yeah. We're talking to Shane Claiborne and podcasting this via the openhouse.net.au. Shane, tell me about the day that you threw all your money away on Wall Street.
And I just thought we were going to talk about Mother Teresa.
Oh, we're getting to Mother Teresa. We're getting there.
Well, it's interesting. We had a couple of things happen at the same time. One of them was we won a major lawsuit of police misconduct to the homeless in New York, and we won $10,000 through that, which is a lot of money for us. You know, I'm like, how do you run and finance a nonprofit? Well, you get arrested and then you sue the city once a year. Not really, but we also had a gift of $10,000 that had been invested in the stock exchange, and it was given in the spirit of what's called the biblical jubilee in Scripture. This vision that's in the Old Testament of a redistribution of resources and land and debts being forgiven and slaves being set free. And we said, what if we use that money, along with the money from the lawsuit, to give away to the homeless and have a celebration of Jubilee? And we said, well, where should we do it? And decided where better to do it than on Walmart, you know, I mean, on Wall Street. Well, we're at Walmart, but on Wall Street, like in the face of the global economy that so many, you know, have, I think, suffered in the wake of it. So we went around New York and we told all the homeless folks we were going to have a party on Wall Street, and then we got that money out. But we got it out in small change, nickels, quarters, dimes. And I don't know if you've seen $1,000 in nickels, but it's a lot of nickels, you know. So we got all that out, and then we had all the folks meet us on Wall Street as the bell was opening, you know, at the stock exchange. And one of our older nuns, she's like 70 years old, she brought a shofar, you know, the ram's horn. So we stood up and we announced this vision saying, you know, some of us here today have worked on Wall Street, and some folks have slept on Wall Street, and some of us are addicted to money, some of us are addicted to drugs, but we have one thing in common. We're desperately in need of God and each other. And we believe that God has a different vision of economics and of how the world can work. And we're here to proclaim the Jubilee. And then we dumped all the money on Wall Street and had this huge party. It was just brilliant, you know. We had one guy that was sweeping the street that had opened his dustpan that was filled with a bunch of the money, you know, and he goes, thank you! And, you know, and it was just this kind of contagious vision of what the kingdom of God could look like on Wall Street.
Wow, that's quite something. And it's available on YouTube as well. It's quite some interesting footage. And tell me about your time in Iraq. You actually went to Baghdad, didn't you? You actually witnessed the bombing of Baghdad.
Yeah, one of the things that I began to really be so disturbed by after September 11th was this kind of perpetuation of violence, you know, kind of spiraling in itself. And there were so many voices, though, that I heard kind of interrupt that cycle of redemptive violence. Some of those were families that lost their loved ones in September 11th. And one of those was a kid in my neighborhood who I asked, he was 11 years old, and I said, what are we going to do about, you know, this tragedy? And he said, well, those people did something very, very evil and wrong. And I said, yeah, they sure did. And then he told me, he's 11, right? He said, but I always say, two wrongs don't make a right. It doesn't make sense for us to hurt them back. And he said, besides, we're all one big family. And then he looked up at me and he goes, "Shane, that means you and me are brothers," which was cool because we have really different colored skin, you know. And he was excited about that. And it was that sense of the gospel that I also, I mean, I see so powerfully in Jesus as a way of resisting the evil of violence without mirroring it. And on the cross, I think we can see what love looks like when it stares evil in the face. And it says, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And it's in the middle of all of the war and violence and terror that I went to Iraq. And I was there during the Shock and Awe campaign and during the bombing of Baghdad. I lived in Baghdad, and I saw some of the most horrific things that I've ever seen in my life. You know, kids that are, their bodies were just riddled with missile fragments. I went to places like the Amaria shelter, which was a space that was filled with women and children, over 400 folks, and two smart bombs fell on it, and it just incinerated everybody there. And when I went there, you could still see some of the bodies burnt onto the walls of the building, and it just the hardest, most haunting things I've ever seen. And yet I also experienced such an incredible glimpse of hope, and largely from Iraqi Christians. I was invited to worship services all the time, you know, and we'd go and sing Amazing Grace in Arabic, you know, and it was just beautiful. And it was one of those services was filled with thousands and thousands of Christians from all over the Middle East. And they read a statement from the bishops that was from the Christian church, and it was sent to Muslim people, and it said, "We believe that you're created in the image of God, and we love you." And it had so much power. And after that service, I met with one of the bishops, and I said, "You know, I'm just amazed by how many Christians there are here." And that bishop, he was gentle with me, and he said, "You didn't invent Christianity in America. This is where it all started, you know?" And he goes, "That's the Tigris River, and that's the Euphrates. Have you read about them?" You know, he goes, "Just down the street, that's the Garden of Eden. You know, turn left, and Jonah was buried there." You know, like, and it just opened my eyes to this tremendous hope. And he said, "You go back and you tell the church in the United States that we are praying for them. We're praying for them to be the body of Christ and to be a voice that preaches the gospel of Jesus, that says, 'Blessed are the peacemakers, and if we pick up the sword, we'll die by the sword.'" He said, "That's the message that we believe, and it has to interrupt the violence that's in this world."
Well, it's a message for Australia as much as it is for the US as well. We're talking to Shane Claiborne tonight. He's an activist and an author, and, well, how would you describe yourself? I don't know how to describe it.
I'd say I'm a lover. I'm a lover, I hope, of God and of my neighbor.
Okay, I like that one. All right. This is Open House, and the openhouse.net.au blog site will carry this as well. Now, let's get to your time with Mother Teresa. Now, there's quite a story there as to how you even started serving with her on the streets of Calcutta. Tell me about that.
Well, once we got pretty excited about some of the things that we were dreaming up about what it meant to be church in Philadelphia, we decided, you know, we're not the only people thinking this. Like, let's try to learn from some folks. We need some new heroes and sheroes, you know. So we looked around and we just loved Mother Teresa. So we wrote her a letter and we said, "We don't know if you give internships over there in Calcutta, you know, but we would love to come work with you." And we didn't hear back. I guess she got a lot of mail, you know, or something. So I'm not real patient. So I tell you what I did is I just picked up the phone and I started calling some nuns up, you know. And I'm like, "I don't know if you have any way to get a hold of Mother Teresa, but we're trying to get her on the phone." And they're like, "Is this a prank call?" You know, and finally I end up talking to this one sister who gives us the number for Calcutta, and I call over there and you know, I'm expecting a polite greeting on the phone of "Missionaries of Charity, how can we help you?" You know, or something like that. And I just hear this raspy old voice on the other line say, "Hello!" You know, and I'm like, "Okay, I'm calling from the United States. I was actually trying to get a hold of the Missionaries of Charity or Mother Teresa or someone over there in India." And then I hear, "Well, this is the Missionaries of Charity. This is Mother Teresa." right? And I'm at this point, I'm kind of stuttering. I'm like, and I'm the Pope, you know, like, what are you talking about? And then I ask her, you know, can we come work with you? And she says, yeah, come on over. And I follow up with a few what I think are reasonable questions. You know, I say, well, where are we going to sleep? You know, what are we going to eat? And I'm asking Mother Teresa, you know, she didn't worry a lot about that. So she says, well, God takes care of the lilies and the sparrows. God will take care of you. Just come. So, I don't know how you argue with that, you know. So we did. We went over, and half a dozen of us from Philly have been over to Calcutta to work, and just an incredible adventure that's been. One of the things that Mother Teresa said that rings in my ears all the time is she said, we can do no great things, but only small things with great love. Yeah. It's not how much you do, but how much love you put into every act. And I think it's easy for many of us, I think, to fall in love with the big visions, you know, especially for us as young, you know, radicals in Philadelphia, to fall in love with changing the world, but to realize that we can rip each other apart trying to do that if we don't recognize that it's very much about the small things and not just the gargantuous visions for what, you know, what it takes. And just as a symbol of that, one of the things that I will never forget about Mother Teresa was her feet. And we would take our shoes off when we went in to worship. And I can remember, maybe because I have a little attention problem and look around a lot in worship, but I can remember looking at Mother Teresa's feet. And her feet were just tragically deformed. But, you know, I didn't dare ask her, you know, what's wrong with that, you know, or anything. But one day there was a nun, one of the sisters came up and she said, have you noticed Mother Teresa's feet? And we said, yeah, yeah. And she said, her feet are deformed because we get just enough donated shoes for everybody. And so she digs through all of the donated shoes and finds the worst pair because she doesn't want anybody to have a worse pair of shoes than she does. And after years and years of wearing the worst pair of shoes, it's deformed her feet. Boy. And I thought to myself, what would the world look like if we really believed that much in loving our neighbor as ourself and honoring the needs of others above our own? And what if we believe that the best thing to do with the best things in life is to give them away and not just to hoard them for ourselves?
Yeah. Penetrating, searching question. We've recently heard that Mother Teresa had been experiencing something of a dark night of the soul as well, you know, kind of feeling distant from God,
right,
and
right.
Almost doubt. And apparently it lasted for years. Did you sense any of that or see any of that?
I tell you what I sensed was that Mother Teresa was very available and very real, and she was playing in the streets, and she was in the hospital, in and out of there when we were there. She was such a human person, you know, and, yeah. And she was known to have sort of a little bit of a sharp edge to her. In fact, one of my friends that had been there for almost 10 years, he said, yeah, that sometimes Mother Teresa would come in and she would just scold people because they didn't put enough dal on the rice, you know, and she's like, don't you know that you are serving Jesus, you know? So I think, you know, there was that part of her, but I'm not at all surprised to hear that she was human and frail and broken, and I think that's true of so many of the Christian saints, like Saint John of the Cross. You know, he said, it's through the brokenness and the cracks of our lives that the light comes in. And I think Mother Teresa, it's good to know that she has lived beautifully, but that she's also a human being like the rest of us.
Mm-hmm. Shane Claiborne, it's been great talking to you. Thanks for joining us on Open House tonight.
Fantastic. Let's do it again sometime.
I would love
Peace
to.
Peace to you, brother.
Yeah, you too. Shane Claiborne there. TheSimpleWay.org is his website.
We hope you enjoyed this Heart 1032 podcast. To listen to more great audio, visit heart1032.com.au.